All right, so I think we have a PowerPoint that's available for tonight, and we're going to have here just a few points that we'll work through. I got three verbs for fathers and mothers is what I came up with on this. Now, the reason I came up with that is I think in The Age of Opportunity, a book by Paul David Tripp, he had something like verbs for parents or something like that. So I guess I developed that idea from there. And a lot of what I'll share with you tonight is borrowed. It's kind of like the axe head of the one of the prophets in the school of the prophets with Elisha. You know, when the axe head went into sunk, he was concerned about this whole deal because he said, "Tis, it is borrowed." And he wanted to be able to return it. And so some of the things that I'll share with you tonight are borrowed, but I hope that they're good for us as we think about, continuing to think about parenting and then our kids as they think about really having a foundation for being parents one day. So let's pray to the Lord, and then we'll get started. God, I thank you that we can study your word tonight. Thank you for everybody who's here. I thank you, Lord, that we have your word in our language, that we can read it. And Father, I pray that we would be able to gain some understanding into it tonight. Help us, Father. Lord, according to our hope in you, Lord, please have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just got 3 points tonight. And talking about parenting, the first one is this, determine. Okay, determine is the first verb that we want to work with. When you think about having children and raising them, really we need to think about determining what we want them to be when they grow up. What do we want them to turn out like? What do we want their lives to consist of? You know, culture sets the pace very much for our lives, sets the agenda for what we tend to think life should look like, and it can even try to set the values for life. And, you know, when we think about our kids and them growing up, do we think about good job, retirement, insurance, 401k, 2.5 kids, huge house, new cars, a spouse, a good reputation, being esteemed in the eyes of others in our community? Or do we just think about it and we think, you know, maybe we just want our kids, we want them to remain sexually pure, want them to be sober and stay out of jail. Are those the types of things that come into our mind when we think about the goal for our children? Now, if I were to ask you that question, what is the goal that you have for your kids? And maybe for some of you younger people who don't have children yet, you're not even married, but as you think about having kids one day, what do you want for them in their life? And the passage that comes to mind is a passage that, for me personally, is a passage that came to my mind when I was walking the streets of New Orleans back a long time ago when I was in seminary in New Orleans. I went down to the French Quarter one night and I was just kind of walking around looking for opportunities to witness. I was by myself and I came across an older gentleman who had a nice long beard and he was sitting at a table by himself, and I took that as an opportunity to try to talk to him to share the gospel. And he began to, you know, ask me, what do I want out of my life? What's the goal for my life? And then I began to tell him what it is. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to join me there, Philippians 3. And really, this is the goal that I have in part for my kids. And I hope that you have scripture in your mind as well when it comes to this determining what you want your children to turn out like. So in Philippians chapter 3, we'll start at verse 8. So here in Philippians 3, verse 8, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay, now the next verse, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What I shared with that gentleman that night was verse 10, that I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. And when I think about my kids, I think about them, and I want them to have a righteousness like we saw in verse 8. In verse 9, that is a righteousness that is not according to the law. It's not according to what they have accomplished. It's not a righteousness that was earned by them, but their righteousness is a righteousness which came through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that faith in Jesus Christ, they want to live for Him. They want to know Him, know Christ in the power of His resurrection. In other words, how that resurrection power of Jesus is working in us to conform us and to change us more into the image of Jesus. So, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I want children who are willing to grow up one day and to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And when they do that, they are able to identify more and more with who Jesus Christ is, because they are fellowshipping with Him in an area which they will only fellowship with Him in is if they suffer. You only know that fellowship is if you suffer for the sake of the gospel. And I want children who are able, willing to suffer if necessary for the sake of the gospel. And then the last part, being conformed to the image of His death, or being conformed to His death, rather, being conformed to His death. What in the world does that mean? To be conformed to His death. Does that mean that we should be crucified upon a cross like Jesus was crucified? Or does it maybe mean something that our lives count for life for others? You see, the life that Jesus lived and the death that He died has impacted countless numbers of people. And we would hope, I would hope for my children, that they will live a life that's conformed to Christ's death, and that they are living not for themselves, but they are living for others, that others might know God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I would hope. And I hope that maybe you have some ideas in mind. And the goal is, you know, the idea here is if you shoot and you don't have a target, you're going to hit every time, right? You're going to hit every time because you don't know what you're shooting at. But as parents, when we're raising children, and when families begin to have children, you ought to have in your mind some ideas, biblical ideas of what you want that child to turn out like. And then as you progress through life, the way that you interact with that child, the way that you raise that child, train them, admonish them, is to that end. It is like a goal that you have as parents that you're trying to achieve through that child. So it's a determination. Now, what I want to do here is share with you something from Colossians 1. If you'll turn over there with me to Colossians chapter 1. This is really cool. This is not original with me, but I'm so thankful for having discovered it. Because this prayer in Colossians 1 is something I'm very familiar with. I pray it often. I pray it often for you all. I pray it often for myself. But I've never thought of it in this light before. What does Christian maturity look like? Because really that's what we're saying. I hope that we have in our mind's eye that we want our children to be mature Christians. We want them to grow up. You know, my kids have said that they want to be anything from a garbage guy on the garbage truck to being in the army, being a fireman. And then that was just Abigail, but the boys, you know. And you know what I say to them? I say, I don't care what you do. Just do it for the glory of God. I don't care what you end up being. Be it for the glory of God, and everything's going to be fine. But thinking about them in more specific terms, and thinking about our kids in more specific terms, we want them to be mature believers. And this prayer in Colossians lays out these 6 points. Let's read the prayer first. He says in verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." I want to share these 6 points with you. What does a mature Christian look like? Number one, it looks like a person who has a sensitivity for God's revealed will. See, in the first part of that, Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So they have a sensitivity for God's revealed will. Number two, they have a functional godliness. Because here in verse 10, he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in every good work. You see, the godliness, this godliness is not a godliness that is just inward, but it's a godliness that expresses itself outwardly through good works. Good works is something that we are to be zealous for as Christians. So, a mature Christian has a functional godliness. Number three is a progressive spiritual growth. Here's what we see in that. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. A mature believer is somebody who is growing in their knowledge of God. They're not stale. They're not stagnant. They're not stagnant. But if they look back over 5 years, over a year, over 10 years, whatever, they can look back and see that they've grown in their knowledge of who God is. Number four, perseverance. In this passage, we see in verse 11 that he prays that they would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Notice how it ends. For all what? Patience and long suffering. With what? Joy. So, the prayer here for Paul is that they would persevere. That they would be receiving the might from God that is necessary for them to be patient and long-suffering with joy. Number five is this. There's an appreciation for God's grace in a mature believer. An appreciation. Because in verse 12 in this prayer he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, we see here an appreciation for God's grace because God has qualified us to do this. We have qualified ourselves to do it, nor have we conveyed ourselves into that kingdom. But God has qualified us and God has conveyed us. Therefore, we give thanks to God who has done that for us. The last point is kingdom awareness. Kingdom awareness. Because in verse 13, it says there that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, some translations may say translated, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. transferred, is what my Bible says at the bottom, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, there's a kingdom awareness. You realize as a mature Christian what kingdom you are a part of. You realize who you belong to, and you live your life according to that. So those are six points there from this prayer that I, for one, am very thankful to have run across. I've actually written those in my Bible up here at the top because I want to remember those for a very long time. I know the prayer. Now I want to remember these points that go along with it to show what a mature Christian looks like. And so I'm thankful for it. Now, if you look with me, Ephesians 4, verse 1. What I want to do is right now is do a quick scan in the New Testament of where it talks about walking. Because that is an aspect of this. It's something that we saw there with the functional godliness. And I just want to go a little further to point this out. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Someone actually, one of the dads at the LCA graduation last year, really said a phrase about to one of their graduate, saying that they want them to walk worthy of the gospel, and I was thankful for him to hear that. But Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy." Philippians 1:27. In Philippians 1:27, Paul, again writing, says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And then in Colossians 1:10, the verse that we just saw, Colossians 1:10, he prayed that they would walk worthy of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. His desire for them was that they would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5, he says, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God." And then verse 11 of the same chapter, he says in a prayer for them, "Therefore we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." Let's go to our next point. Next point is this, discipline. Next verb is discipline. And someone has said that no man who can't lead himself has no business leading others. If you can't lead yourself, you have no business leading others. And I would take that and adopt it to this idea of discipline. No man who can't discipline himself has any business disciplining others. Men, we ought to be men who are disciplined, who have self-control, who study God's Word, who pray, who attend church, serve the Lord through the local church. We ought to discipline ourselves for godliness. And that's what one of these passages is going to be. If you turn your Bibles first to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, we see that the Apostle Paul was a man of discipline. He was a man of discipline. He would bring his body into subjection. He knew that all things were, that he could do everything, anything that he wanted to do, but all things were not expedient for him. It wasn't wise to do anything and everything that he wanted to do. It wasn't in the best interest of the gospel, so he didn't do it. That's reiterated in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, in this passage, 1 Corinthians 9, we'll see 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Now verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul here was concerned about the way that he himself would live. And he was a man who was disciplined in his daily life, because he wanted to make sure that he was not disqualified from preaching the gospel and having an impact in the lives of others. Now, men, we need to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that we're not disqualified from being able to train our children and to teach them in the right way. We all struggle in sin, but habitual sin, besetting sin, is something that we as men must repent of and put off. And one of the things that we do for our children is to teach them how to repent of sin, how to turn from it, and to enjoy the forgiveness that God has for us through Jesus Christ. The next passage that we'll look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. And it's here that the apostle is writing to young Timothy, a pastor who was in Ephesus at the time, the very letter where we are studying from, Ephesians chapter 6. Well, Timothy was a pastor there in that city. And in 1 Timothy 4, he writes this to this pastor, starting at verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Okay? So he here encourages Timothy. He admonishes him to train himself toward godliness. And then in verse 8, he says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, what was required of Timothy was discipline. And he was to for godliness. And it's no different for us as parents, who are presently parents, who will be parents one day. There is a demand in your life that you strive for godliness, that you discipline yourself, that you might be ready to discipline others. And when I say discipline there, it doesn't just mean a physical discipline. It is a training of oneself that you may be able to train others. Now let's go to our last point, and that last point is disciple. Disciple. I'm sure that you're quite familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It is here that we see that disciples are to be made of all nations. This is a great commission before Jesus ascended back up into heaven. He gave this to the 11. And in verse 18, we find there that it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" So if Jesus has all authority, and parents are given authority over their children, where did that authority come from? Jesus Christ. So, he goes on and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples, make learners of me, disciples of all nations." And what are they to do then? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We see discipleship here. So we're to go and to make learners of Jesus, and then we are to baptize learners of Jesus, those who want to follow Christ. And then what are we to do after that happens? We are to what? Disciple, teach them. Does the ESV say disciple, or does it say teach? Teach. Teaching them. You know, the easy part is the baptism part. The easy part, humanly, I guess, speaking or whatever, is the confession part and the baptism part. But the long-term commitment here is the teaching to observe all things. That's the admonishing. That's the training that in the Christian family we are taking part in. When does that happen? Do y'all remember Deuteronomy 6? When does that happen? Couldn't hardly hear you, John. You can say a little bit. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you sit in the house, when you walk in the way, we're to teach our children. Yep. So now let's go to. We'll probably be finishing up after this, but let's go to an example that I want you to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And this kind of brings us full circle back around to where we were when I started about what is your goal for your children or for your children that God will bless you with one day. What have you determined? What will you determine about them? This is an interesting passage because here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul presents himself as both a mother and a father to the Thessalonians. I know, you're not expecting that. But it's true. He does that right here. All right, so if you'll look in 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll start at verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." So you see the motherly part of it. The cherishing, like a nursing mother, the affection that a mother would have for children, and how they had become dear to them. Just like a child, children are very dear to the mother. Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil." That's probably another mother thing right there too, isn't it? Labor and toil. "For labor and day." Yep, that's it. "Laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Preached to you the gospel of God." And he goes on in verse 10. "We are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly." I'm sorry, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Now here's the father part in verse 11. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." So there was the nurturing, affectionate, dear ones, laboring and toiling, that motherly aspect of their ministry. But now there's this fatherly aspect of the ministry. Just as a father is to exhort his children, a father is to comfort his children, and a father is to charge the children to go and to do. So he trains them, he comforts them when they fail, and then he charges them to get back into the battle, to keep running the race, to keep fighting the fight, to keep the... And what's the end of this? In verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So as a father, that's what Paul did for his children. Spiritually speaking, is we can get so caught up, as even Christian families, in doing life, the hustle and bustle of life, the demands that our culture puts upon us, but we cannot forget that it's a much more important task that we have than just keeping up with the schedules of life. We have a task, like Paul did with the Thessalonians, to raise our children in such a manner that by the grace of our God, they would walk worthy of God who calls them into his own kingdom and glory. Okay? Does that make sense? So, I think that's probably everything that I have for you tonight. So I'll just encourage you, something that has been a part of New Life Baptist Church for a long time, kind of been a part of our culture and an expectation of families. Not that everyone participates in this in their homes, but the idea of something that is oftentimes called family worship, that may be a new concept to some people, but it's the idea of gathering together as a family, opening up the Bible, reading the Bible, praying together as a family, and even singing together as a family. Now, it doesn't stop there. It's not just that. It goes beyond that to the as you're going, making disciples. As you're going, you're teaching your children. But that is also a key aspect of it. I know that when my children go out of my home and they develop their own families, I want them to have a model set before them that they will know how to, for my guys, to lead their family in worship on a regular basis. For my girls, I want them to look for a man who will lead their family in worship on a regular basis, for a husband. So I want those things to be in their minds, to be a part of who they are and an expectation. So it goes to that, but it also is a part of training and just having the Word of God open, reading it, hearing it. And what I would encourage, if you're kind of wanting to know more about that, pick the brains of some of these older guys around here, some of these men, because some of the ways that I've benefited the most over the years is hearing what people ahead of me have done. And I've been encouraged and exhorted by them to try certain things or things in a different way in my own home. I've been encouraged to do that. So I would just, whether it's learning more about how to educate your children, or whether it's learning about studying the Bible in your home, family worship, or parenting. Every generation thinks they're the first generation of parents, it seems like. But those who've gone before you, you can really glean a lot from them. And I would just encourage us as a church community to tap into those resources. It's all for the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, So if you see any aspect that you feel like we haven't covered biblically enough, or something that you'd like to know more about or hear about from the pulpit, I'd like to know, you know, if there's some aspect of this that you're like, hey, I feel like we haven't covered this very well. Does the Bible say anything about it? Then please let me know, because I don't want to run from this topic too quickly, because it's really critical for where we are this time in our culture. I pray that you know Jesus as your Savior, because that's where it all starts. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you're lost in your sin. The only way to be forgiven, it's not through your parents, it's not through your grandparents, it's not by the will of the blood, it's not by blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but it is of God. And the way that you will become a child of God, it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and He was seen alive. And that message of the gospel is what saves the lost sinner. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus and Him alone. Believe in Christ, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. And I pray that you have done that. Let's pray together. God, this area, and I pray for the Lord God in our hearts. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior, that forgives us though we are dead in our trespasses and sins. God, You, through Christ, make us alive together with Him. And I pray, Lord, that Amen.